God's children are required to possess many valuable traits. Just recently in a lesson we talked about probably the most valuable trait that any of us could possess, and that is the trait of love. Without love, nothing else really matters, according to the Apostle Paul. David, however, said that he possessed another godly trait. In Psalm 26, he mentions this particular trait in two verses. In verse 1, he says this, "For I have walked in mine integrity." In verse 11 of that same psalm, he says this, "I will walk in my integrity." How do you define this term integrity? Well, there's really two sides of it if we want to define it appropriately. One side is this. It means realness, genuineness. It involves sincerity. It involves what is truth, what is actual, what is factual. We flip the coin over and there's this definition of integrity. No hypocrisy. And being free from all guile whatsoever. In other places in the Bible, the word integrity is translated as the word perfect. Take for instance Job 1 verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." Now note this. "And that man was perfect." That little word perfect there in the Hebrew is the same word that is translated integrity in Psalm 26, 1 and Psalm 26, verse 11. Perfect. Individuals who have integrity. Individuals who are free from guile and hypocrisy. Individuals who are true and real and genuine. David said he possessed that trait. This morning we want to study a lesson entitled "Walk." We're going to we'll be studying through. There's only 3 points that we're going to be talking about. Number one, the confidence of integrity. Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2. David begins this psalm with these words, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." David begins this psalm with words that most of us would probably never utter, would we? "Judge me, O Lord." It's kind of scary words, isn't it? That little word "judge" means to pronounce sentence upon. In other words, I want you to put me in the judgment seat. I want you to judge me, and I want you to pronounce me either guilty or vindicate me. "Judge me, O God." Wow, some strong words, isn't it? David was so confident in the genuineness, in the sincerity, in the realness of his life that he was willing to boldly ask God to judge him. I have a question for us. How many of us would want God to judge the genuineness and the realness of our Christian lives right now? God, judge me right now to see if I am truly a genuine child of God. That's a bold step, isn't it? He doesn't stop. We'll see that in verse 2. But the reason he doesn't stop is because he understands why he can be so confident. You see, his confidence was in what? His trust in the Lord. I also have trusted in the Lord, he says. I looked up that little word, trust. And the definition of trust is this, confidence. Isn't that something? David has confidence, but it's interesting that his confidence comes from not his confidence in himself. His confidence comes from the fact that he is confident and reliant upon who? The Almighty God. And he knows that. As long as David relied upon God, he would not slide into evil and he would not slide into danger. I have trusted in the Lord, and what? I shall not slide, he says. In verse 2, that confidence just continues. And he uses three words, asking God to judge him. Notice what he says. Number one, he says this, examine me. What he means by that is this, investigate me. Do whatever you need to do to find out all there is about me, and then tell me whether I am truly genuine or not. He goes on to say this, prove me. In other words, test me. Put me to the test. Whatever you need me to do, I will do to see whether or not you declare me genuine and a man of integrity. And then the third word that he uses is this, try me. If you need to, you put me into the refiner's fire. You make me pass through all kinds of hardships, difficulties, struggles, whatever it may be. You put me through that and see whether I am really a genuine child of God or not. Pretty strong words, aren't they? What I find interesting is that he says, try my reins and my heart. You see, David did not want God just to test his outer man. Sometimes it's easy, is it not, to put on a veneer. It's easy to put on a show. It's easy to put on a display on the outside. But what's really important is what? What is deep in the heart of the individual. And so David tells the Lord, you try my reins and you try my heart. Go look up the word rein sometime. And it can be translated kidney. Isn't that a weird definition of the word? It stands for that part of man that is deep down within him. And most of the time, it involves the emotions of man. In other words, David is saying, I want you to reach into my inner being and I want you to test my emotional being. But I also want you to try my heart as well. That part of me that is the rational, thinking individual. Not just the outside, but the inside as well. Again, how many of us would take the position of David right now and say, God, you do whatever you want to do to my life. You open it up, you examine it, you test it, you put me through the refiner's fire to see whether or not I am truly a genuine child of God. That's where David is in this psalm, because he knows he has walked in his integrity. Now what's interesting is the next point. The conduct of integrity. Now remember, David said what? Try my heart. Try my reins. Try my inner man. Because David knows if what is on the inside is right, then guess what? What is on the outside is going to be just as right. And David now talks about six different proofs of character that show that he is a righteous man. In other words, what we are saying is this, if you and I will do the things that David did, we too can proclaim our integrity. David, what kind of a man were you? Number one, I have the right perception, he says. Notice how he begins verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Guys, David's focus was totally and completely upon whom? Upon God. If you and I are going to walk in integrity, if you and I are going to be real and genuine Christians, our focus has to be off of this world and it must be upon the Almighty God. Now what I find interesting is this. When David looked at God, he didn't see a God of hate. He didn't see a God of anger. He didn't see a God of vengeance. He didn't see a God who was waiting just to pounce upon man in order to punish him for his wrongdoings. Oh no, that's not what he saw. What did he see? God's loving kindness. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. When David looked at God, what did he see? He saw a God that cared for man. He saw a God that was deeply concerned about humanity. And he saw a God who was willing to issue forth His mercy on their behalf. What I find interesting is this. David definitely knew something about the loving kindness of God, didn't he? David wasn't a perfect man in the sense of being sinless. He committed some very heinous and vile sins, didn't he? But in the course of all of that, how did God deal with him? We see it in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, don't we? A prophet by the name of Nathan comes to David, has a story for him, and convicts David of his sin and his iniquity. And here's how David responds to that story. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now notice what Nathan says unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. David had committed two sins worthy of death, hadn't he? He committed the sin of adultery, and he committed the sin of murder, and both of those sins carried with it the sentence and the penalty of death, and yet God allowed him to live. When I see God, what do I see? I see a God of loving kindness. You see, if you and I can develop the right perspective about God, it will help us to become men and women of integrity. But notice point number two, his path. He says this, and I have walked in what? In truth. There are only two paths that any human being upon the face of the earth can walk. You either walk in the path of falsehood or you walk in the path of truth. And the question is this, what is truth? How do I walk in that truth? Well, the Bible says that God's Word is truth. Psalm 119, 142, David says, thy law is truth. Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If I really want to walk in truth, I will walk in harmony with the good book. That's how it's done. And David says, that's the path that I've chosen for my life. I find it interesting that David so modeled his life after the word of God that when it came time for Solomon to become king, guess who he presented to Solomon as the example to be followed? It was none other than his father, David. You do like David has done. David has kept my commandments. David has kept my statutes. David has kept my precepts. You do like your father has done. And you'll be an acceptable king to me. And we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. So the path in which David walked was truth. Notice thirdly, his partition. David knew that as a faithful man of God, there are some individuals in this world with whom I can have no associations. There are some individuals in this world that are vile, that are evil, and that are corrupt, and I cannot fellowship with them. And guess what David did? David built a partition between himself and those individuals. And he talks about that in verses 4 and 5. Notice what he says. I have not sat with who? Vain persons. We've been studying that word vain, haven't we? In the book of Ecclesiastes. Empty individuals. Worthless individuals. Individuals whose lives are of no count whatsoever. Individuals who, if you associate with them, they will only bring you desolation. David said, I refuse to sit with vain, empty people. But notice secondly, he says this, neither will I go in unto dissemblers. Have you ever used that word? You ever warn your children of those kind of people? Did your mama ever warn you of those kind of people? Hey, be careful when you go out there. There's a lot of dissemblers out there. Nobody's ever told me that. But notice what David says. David says that what? I will not go in unto dissemblers. These are individuals who have a veil over themselves. Individuals who conceal things from other individuals. They have wicked purposes. These individuals have wicked agendas. And yet they don't tell those agendas. They conceal them from others until you associate with them and it's too late. David says, I will not go in unto dissemblers. The third kind of people, he says this, I hate the congregation of what? Evil doers. The best way to describe an evil doer is this, a person who is good for nothing. Do we have a few of those kind of people in our world today? Oh yeah. Turn on the news and see what goes on in our world. And you'll see a bunch of individuals in our world who are just good for nothing, aren't they? Hurt people, hurt property, kill people, destroy things, just as evil as they can be. David said, I will not be in the congregation of those kind of people. And the fourth group he mentions are this, and I will not sit with the wicked. Individuals who are immoral. Individuals who have no concept of what is right and what is wrong. Individuals who will easily transgress and violate the will of the Almighty God. I will not sit with those kind of people, David said. So here's a man who's made up his mind. I know what kind of friends I'm going to choose. I know what kind of people I'm going to be around. And it is not going to be a bunch of evil, vile, vain sinners of this world. I find it interesting that David's actions harmonize with Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5:11 to the church at Ephesus. For there Paul writes this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. If you and I are going to be individuals who walk in integrity, my friends, we have to keep ourselves separate from those who are wicked and vile and evil in our world. David sounds like a pretty good man up to this point, doesn't he? His focus is upon who? The Almighty God. He walks in truth and he will not associate with evil people. But notice he continues, point number 4, and talks about his purity. I have washed my hands in innocency. Anybody get up this morning and take a bath? I got about 2 people who said yes. That might explain some things. That little word wash indicates the concept of cleansing and purity, does it not? What do we wash? We wash dirty things, don't we? We wash dirty bodies, we wash dirty clothes, we wash dirty plates. In order to do what? In order to make them clean again. David said, I have washed, and notice what he says, my hands. His hands were the instruments of his labors, were they not? His hands indicated all that David did and worked and labored and toiled to do every day. I've washed the entirety of my life in what? In innocency. My life is free from filth. My life is free from shame. My life is free from guilt. I am an innocent individual. If you go in and try to find something on David to nail him with, guess what? You couldn't find it. There's another word in the New Testament that indicates the same concept, and it's the little word blameless. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, Peter says that you and I need to be blameless individuals when Jesus comes again. Notice what he says. Be diligent, that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. When our Lord comes again, He wants to find us with no filth, no guilt, no shame whatsoever in our lives. Innocent individuals. Fifthly, His praise. Now remember, he's washed himself, has he not? He's purified himself in innocency. And now, look what he can do. So I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and what? Tell of thy wondrous works. He was pure. So that enabled him to now approach the altar of the Almighty God, didn't it? The altar was the place where the Jews went to offer up sacrifice of praise and honor unto the Almighty God. I find it interesting that that ark or that altar was not far from the temple of the Almighty God. It was just steps away from the house of God itself. And David says, I am an individual who, because I am clean, because I am pure, I will go to thy altar and I will offer the right sacrifices. But not only will I offer sacrifices, but I will do something else as well. I will praise thy holy name. David says he would do two things. Number one, I will publish with the voice of thanksgiving. Had God been good to David? Absolutely. Here is a man who at one time in his life lived in Bethlehem, worked as a shepherd boy, oftentimes was despised of his brothers, wasn't he? And yet God had moved this man through the process, until such a time he became a king of all Israel. Now everything was at David's disposal, was it not? God had been good to David. And David said, when I get to your altar, the one thing I'm going to do is I'm going to lift up my voice in thanksgiving to you. But notice, secondly, he says this, I will also, what? Tell of all thy wondrous works. Wouldn't you like to sit down with David and just let him go through his life and tell about everything God had done for him? David had gone to the field of battle against a giant of a man by the name of Goliath, and with one stone dropped him to the ground, didn't he? David had worked in the very courts of King Saul as both a musician and also as a captain of the forces of Israel. David had commanded the forces of Israel to such a point that he was now king, and he had had victory after victory after victory over the Philistines. And God had rescued him many times from the hands of the evil Saul. David had a lot to tell the world about regarding the works of the Almighty God in his life. Got some questions for you. Has God been good to you? You see, sometimes we just need to stop and ask ourselves, has God been good to me? We're so focused on the negative, we're so focused on the bad, we're so focused on the wrong. Has God been good to me? And the second thing we need to ask is this, has He performed wonderful works in your life? Are you redeemed? What a wonderful work that God has performed in your life. And my friends, if we are people of integrity, then guess what we must do? We must, with our voice, give thanks unto God, and we must tell others about the wonderful works of the Almighty God. Lastly, David said, my conduct involves my passion as well. Listen to what he says. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where what? Thine honor dwelleth. Wow. David honored the house of God, didn't he? David honored the house of God so much, he loved it so much that it was he who devised the idea of erecting a permanent house for God, didn't he? He looked at his own house, it was a wonderful structure, and he says, look at me. I'm living in a beautiful home, and here is God dwelling in a place that is nothing more than a tent. Let me build the house of God. What a wonderful desire, wasn't it? And even though God refused to allow David to build the house, he did allow him to plan it and to prepare for it, didn't he? And he made great strides in its ultimately being erected by his son Solomon. David loved the house of God. Why? Because David knew God's presence dwelt in that house. There was no structure more magnificent, more holy than the tabernacle of the Almighty God. And it was because God dwelled therein. Wow. Now there's a lesson for us in that. My friends, today the church is the temple of God, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? There is no organization, there is no place, there is no dwelling that is greater, listen to me, than the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can malign it. You can laugh about it. You can talk against it. You can get discouraged about it. There is no greater place because it contains the presence of the Almighty God. And if you are a person of integrity, It ought to be the place where you focus your love and your heart. I love the church of God. Six manifestations, six proofs that David was truly a man of integrity. He gets to the end of the psalm, verses 9 through 12. And we find the congregation of integrity. Just as there are only two paths you can walk, there are only two groups that you can be a part of. One of those groups is just as evil as it can possibly be. And guess what? David wanted no part of that group. How do you know, Vic? Listen to what he says beginning in verse 9. Gather not my soul what? Unto sinners. I don't want to be a part of those evil people. I don't want to be a part of those vile individuals. Remember, we made the point that one of the proofs of David's integrity was that he had built a partition between himself and the evil individuals of this world. He didn't want anything to do with them now, and he doesn't want anything to do with them later, even in the hereafter. I don't want to be gathered to sinners. I find it interesting whether now or later. He describes those individuals now with four more words, doesn't he? Number one, he says this, sinners. A sinner is a criminal, an offender, an individual who transgresses the law of the Almighty God. I want no part with those individuals. Number two, I don't want anything to do with bloody men. Men who are murderers. Individuals who shed blood, and especially the blood of those who are innocent. He describes them thirdly with this, in whose hands is mischief. Individuals who have wicked thoughts, wicked plans, wicked devices. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it, that there are people who just sit around every day thinking about how to do what's evil rather than what is good. I don't think like that, do you? But there are people in our world like that. David said, I want no part with those people. And then lastly, he says that in their right hand are what? Bribes. Not just a few bribes, but in their right hand, it is full of bribes. Here are individuals who want to pervert justice. Here are individuals who want the evil to be freed, and they want the innocent to be punished. And the way they do that is through money and the offering thereof. Unjust, vile individuals. David said, I want no part with that group. Well, where do you want to be, David? David says, I long for another congregation. This is the congregation wherein he says, I can bless the Lord. He wants to be a part of the congregation of the righteous folks. Since his life was one of integrity, one of uprightness, one of innocency, he knew he could petition God and God would do two things for him. He will redeem me and he will give mercy unto me. David knew that God would buy him out of the clutches of Satan and out of the bondage of sin, and he knew that he would bestow upon him that of which he was not deserving, the mercy of the Almighty God. I want to be in that group, the redeemed. The one who's received mercy. Because you see, if I do, then my feet will stand in an even place. Folks, in an even place, there's no chance of falling, is there? In an even place, there is no chance for our feet to slide backwards into iniquity and transgression. God, don't put me in the congregation of sinners and bloody men and mischievous persons individuals who have their right hand full of bribes, but put me in the congregation of the righteous, where I can stand on even ground. Wow. We've breezed through Psalm 26, haven't we? Flown through it. David was confident of what? Of his integrity. He was so confident of his integrity that he challenged God to test it, didn't he? He was so confident of his integrity that he could set forth proofs that he was a man of integrity. And he knew that if he continued in that integrity, that one day he would inherit the congregation of the righteous in the hereafter. Stop and ask yourself the question, am I right now as confident as David was in my integrity? Is my perception the loving kindness of God? Is the path that I walk the path of truth? Am I an individual who has put a partition between me and that which is evil and vile in the world? Have I cleansed my hands with innocency and made my life one that is pure and holy before God? Am I a person who eagerly desires to praise God and tell of His greatness and His wonderful works and all that He's done for me? Am I an individual who truly has a passion, a love for the habitation of God? You see, we have some ways to judge and to determine our own personal integrity. I want us to close with a question that we've asked two or three times in the course of this lesson, but we'll ask it one more time this morning. I mean, right now, would you invite God to judge you, to examine you, to prove you, and to try you in the refiner's fire? You know, if we honestly said no to that question, it means that we know there's something amiss in our life, doesn't it? If I'm not willing right now for God to judge me, then something is wrong. And my friends, we need to make the corrections, don't we? Because one of these days, all of us will stand in the presence of God and be judged. Walk, my friends, in integrity. Do you need the forgiveness of God in your life as a child of God? The Bible tells us that we can have that, can't we? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. One of the things I love about God's scheme of redemption in the New Testament is how simple it is for us to acquire the forgiveness of God if we're truly sincere and penitent before Him. If you're not a Christian, the process is simple, isn't it, to become a child of God? Oh yes, He tests our faith. If we believe in Him, He says, you must repent, you must die to sins. That's not easy to do. He says you must then step forward and have courage and confess the name of Jesus Christ. That might not be easy to do. And he also said, I need you to humbly submit to a simple command to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is there someone here who needs the salvation of the Almighty God? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?